In 1 John chapter 1, I'd like to read again verses 5 through 10. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Several weeks ago, we started a series of sermons on sin. And I realize that's not a very popular subject. As we start today's sermon, I'd like to review and see how much you've learned. And you may not know, but a test always determines the ability of the teacher. Not so much of the students, but of the teacher. If everybody fails the test, the teacher failed. So be sure to answer correctly. We talked about, first of all, what is sin? What is it? What is sin? Okay, lawlessness. Okay. Sin is to disobey God. Either I disobey Him to do something He said not do, or to fail to do something He said to do. What is the result of sin? Somebody jumped ahead and answered, what is the result of sin? Death. Okay, and that death includes physical death, the separation of my spirit from my body, as well as spiritual death, or what the Bible calls the second death, which is the separation of my spirit from God. So sin is to disobey God. The result of sin is death. We talked about, what does a Christian do about the sin in his life? And we gave you a three-step program that we had a little trouble getting you to remember. But what does a Christian do? The first thing he needs to do is to recognize that that's a sin. He needs to recognize that it is a sin. Then he needs to repent of that sin, asking God to forgive him. And then he needs to replace that sin with a Holy Spirit-produced activity. Almost every sin has an opposite equivalent, something that the Holy Spirit will produce in my life. This is exactly the opposite of what the sin was. So I need to recognize the sin as a sin, and sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we look over the fact that we are sinning. So we need to recognize sin as sin. We need to repent of it and ask God to forgive us, and then we need to replace that with Holy Spirit-produced activities. If I repent of the sin of hatred, I need to replace it with love. And the Holy Spirit will help me do that. And then we talked about, how do I prevent sin? That's how I deal with sin in my life, but how do I prevent sin? And we said there were two things involved in preventing sin. One is prayer, and the other one is Scripture. How I prevent sin. This is how Jesus prevented sin when Satan tried to tempt him. He quoted Scripture. And this is how the psalmist says in Psalms 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So I need the word of God to help me to prevent sin in my life. And I also need to pray and ask God to help me to battle the temptation. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus said, I need to pray that I do not enter into temptation. One time in what I call the model prayer, most other people call the Lord's Prayer, He said, lead us not into temptation. So I need to pray and ask God to help me to not be tempted to sin or not to succumb to those temptations. And then we said there are three things that tempts you, that leads you to sin, that causes you to sin. The first one was Satan. And we talked about Satan last week. We had intended to talk about Satan and the second one, but we just talked about Satan. But we talked about Satan. The second thing is, anybody remember? The world. So Satan tempts us. The world tempts us. We're going to talk about that today. The third thing is our own sinful nature. And we're going to hopefully talk about that next week. If Satan goes fishing and the fish are not hungry, nothing happens. Right? If Satan goes tempting and I'm not lusting, nothing happens. And we'll talk about that next week. But let's talk today about the world and how the world affects our life. What the Bible says about the world. I want to share five scriptures with you. I would like for you to look them up in your Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in the pew right in front of you. And the first one I want you to look up is 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're talking about what the world says, what the Bible says about the world. What the Bible says about the world. 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So we have a direct command in Scripture given to Christians, do not love the world. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, tell me what the verse says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I am to be in the world, but not of the world. And the world is described here. I probably would describe the world. It's used sometimes to mean just all of God's creation, and including the humans. But as it is used here, it is talking about this age, this sinful age in which we live that is against God and is against God's kingdom. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then in verse 16, he explains what the world is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And if you would go back, we said the first one of the sermons we preached, we said, you need to really understand Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and Matthew 4, 1 through 11. You need to really spend some time and study that over and over and over and over, because we see Satan at work. One time he won, and one time he lost. And in both of those cases, you can take the temptations that he presented, and they match up perfectly with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what the world is. That we desire what we desire, what we want, what our human nature desires. What looks beautiful to us. Also included in what looks beautiful to us is how it would make us look to other people. I used to think women wore clothes to attract men. Might do that, I don't really know. But anyway, you just think that. And then somebody told me, not really. They wear clothes to impress other women. What they were, they wanted to make sure other women think looks good. And sometimes the lust of the eyes has to do with what I see that's attractive to me. Sometimes it has to do with I want to look good to everybody else. I want to be a tough guy. I want to be the hero. And I don't think it's true of women, but every man has an ego problem. Every man has an ego problem. There are no exceptions. They always want to be the big guy, the fellow that comes in on the white horse and saves the day or whatever. And men have to wrestle with that all the time as Christians, that I don't let that get the best of me. that I don't let that control my life, that I'm tough guy and has all the answers and know everything. And the boastful pride of life goes with that, that I want everybody to think how great I am and how good I am and how impressive I am and how much I'm in control of everything that goes on. So these are the things that are sinful. Then he gives one more hint. Verse 17, he talks about the things that are passing away. It is amazing to me that we invest our whole life in things that in 100 years from now won't mean anything to us. Not anything. And we invest our whole life in those things. I heard a preacher one time tell an illustration, and he was much better telling illustrations, so he really stretched it out. But he talked about this life as being a bridge from eternity past to eternity future. And this life is just a bridge. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm just going over the bridge from one part of eternity to the other part of eternity. And then he talked about how so many people stopped on the bridge and built houses and invested their whole life in that bridge, when in just a few years, what they put there was no value at all to them. The world is passing away. So if you want to know what the world is, all you got to do is look at things and say, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my life is concerned, what value will this be 100 years from now? And then you say, well, Lee, I invest all my working time, I invest all my thought time, all my stress and everything that happens in my life comes because I'm trying to gather things that are passing away. They're going to be gone. Just be gone. They're just here and gone. That's it. And we neglect our children. We neglect our wives. And all because we want to accumulate things. And things don't last. Now, we have to have certain things. We have to have food and shelter and clothing. So we have to have some of those things, but we need to make sure we don't fall in love with them. He doesn't say, do not have the things of the world. He says, do not love the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. I want you to look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4:4. I want to tell you again, it would be pretty easy for me to put them on the board, but I really want you to look them up. Okay? Isn't that mean? James 4:4. You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, physical adultery is if I have a love affair with somebody other than my wife. That's adultery. Spiritual adultery is if I have a love affair with the world instead of God. If I have a love affair with the world instead of God. You adulteress, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Don't you know as a Christian, you already are married? You already are involved in a committed relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And when you fall in love with the world, that means that you are being unfaithful to your first commitment. You're an adulteress. You're in a spiritual adultery because you have fallen in love and had a relationship. You do love the world and the things of the world. And I want to tell you, it's not easy because it is a fact that we have to be in the world. Right? it is not easy to be in the world and not of the world. It is not easy to say, I'm going to work for a living because I got to eat and I got to take care of my family and all that stuff, and not fall in love with all that stuff. It is not easy to have those things and use those things and not get attached to those things. That's not easy. It's hard to walk that line in that I'm using them and they're not controlling me. 2 Peter. And this one had a lot of other stuff in it, but I want to just talk about how it affects about the world. We could spend a whole sermon in just looking at these two verses. And so I'm not going to talk much about what it says except about what it says about the world. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. What that means is God has already given us, at the time the Bible was completed, God has already given us everything we need. The whole gospel story is right here. Not going to be added to. There's nothing else to be given. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Already given to us. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, you may become like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So what is supposed to happen to me when I become a Christian? According to that, according to the world, what is supposed to happen to me in my relationship to the world? I escape from the corruption of the world. I escape from the corruption. That happened to me when I accepted Christ. That's what needs to happen to me. Now, I have to not only allow that to happen to me in theory, I need to let it happen to me in practice. That I am no longer married to the world. I am no longer committed to the world. The world and the things of the world are not all my thought process and everything I think about and everything I center on and everything I live for. Many of you have heard me tell about a man back home, and I lived in a very, very small neighborhood. It wasn't even a town, just a spot in the road. And most of the people were just ordinary, working, poor people. And there were a few people there, two or three people there, that had, in that little community, that had more money than the others. They wouldn't have been considered very rich anywhere else. But everything's relative, right? If I've got more money than everybody around me, then I'm considered rich. And I just never get over. Many of you heard me say this before. Never get over. My dad's store people would just come and sit around and talk and all that kind of stuff. And one of the richest people in our little neighborhood said, if I had every dollar in the world but one, I'd burn my eyebrows off in hell to get that one. Now, I think he was joking, but I was a small kid. I never could get over that statement. Because he was kind of, I mean, he would do almost anything to get a dollar. So what he said had a lot of truth in it. If I had every dollar in the world but one, I'd burn my eyebrows off in hell to get that one. And I want to tell you, not too many years after that, he died. Just could not help but think about that statement. And he did have some money. He left some money. He was in good shape financially. That day didn't do him much good, did it? And so we need to escape the corruption of the world. When we become a Christian and accept God's standards for us, we need to escape the corruption of the world. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 2, although most of us have never read verse 2 without reading verse 1, and it's almost hard. sometime in my mind, if I'm trying to quote it, I have to go through verse 1 to get to verse 2. Some of you do that. You ever try to memorize the books of the Bible, and you need to find Malachi. I got to start at Genesis to get there. You know, I got to go through all those books so I get there. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is kind of like that. It's just kind of tied to verse 1. But I want you to look at just verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips paraphrased the New Testament. Paraphrase is different than a translation. He just put it in everyday language. And he paraphrased this verse, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you're not to be conformed to the world, but you'll be transformed. How am I to be transformed? By the renewing of my mind. Christianity is a taught religion. Christianity is a taught religion. And I'm convinced that every Christian ought to be a Bible student, and the local church ought to be a Bible college. I'm convinced that every Christian ought to be a Bible student, and the local church ought to be a Bible college. We ought to have classes. People ought to know the Word of God, because that's the way God transforms us. That's the way God changes us. And you see, what happens is the world is constantly trying to conform us to its standards. All the time. You go to college, and the professors want you to believe like they believe. And many college professors take it on as their lifetime ambition to destroy the Christian faith. The advertising world, what do they want you to do? The companies that advertise beer and liquor and wine, what do they want you to do? They're trying to conform you to their standards. The car companies that want you to buy a particular automobile, what do they want you to do? Buy theirs. They are constantly, all the time, trying to conform you to their standards. Now, not all the standards are sinful. Not talking about that. I'm just talking about we live in a world in which we are constantly, all the time, somebody's trying to make us like they want us. All the time. Constantly. Most of the time, those things are not godly things. Sometimes it's neutral things. Very seldom are they godly things. Now, I suggest to somebody, you ought to read your Bible more. Well, I don't have time. Why don't I have time? Well, I'm looking at these TV programs I like. What do those TV programs do to me? Makes me conform to the world. That's what they do to me. They I used to look at a soap opera. I don't look at that soap opera anymore, by the way. Sometimes if I'm at home between 3 and 4, which is very seldom, I may look at a few minutes of it. And you can catch up pretty fast, but anyway. But I'm always fascinated by that, by the gangster and the hitman in that show. When I looked at it, they were the people you liked. You didn't like the police people. They were crooked and all that stuff. You liked the gangster and the hitman. And you know what amazes me about that is that you have a story about a homosexual. And the story is set up where you understand and take up for the homosexual. Because the world is trying to conform you to its standards. That's what they're trying to do. That's what they want to do. That's what the world is doing to us. And the church is the one place that we're trying to transform you into what God wants you to be. And the only way I know to transform you is to change your mind. Is that what the text says? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I hadn't got nerve enough to do it yet, so I'm not doing it now. I'm going to get nerve enough to do this one day. But one of these days I'm going to say, I tell you what, I want you to give up one television program and spend that amount of time memorizing scripture verses. And I can just see people come unglued and say, what do you mean? Are you absolutely crazy? Have you lost your mind? But you see, the fact of it is more difficult. It is more difficult to be transformed than it is to conform. It is more difficult to be transformed than it is to conform. All I've got to do is sit down and watch that TV program, and it conforms me to what they want me to be. I have to really work at being transformed and to become what God wants me to be. It's hard. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, nearly every verse in James, he quit preaching and went to meddling. And he does the same thing here. I mean, what he says really, really steps on our toes. But I want you to notice what he says about the world. James 1:27, the last verse in the chapter. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father. You'd probably be amazed. The word religion is not used in the Bible very often. Just not used very much. And sometimes religion is bad, something good, because you can have false religions, worship the wrong God and all that. But he says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, to visit orphans and wilderness and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So James says, here's a good description of what it means to be a Christian. Here's a good description of what it really means to be religious. Visit orphans and widows, and don't let the world stain you. Don't let the world stain you. Linda and I went by Crystal yesterday to eat lunch. And I like ketchup on my Crystal. And guess what happened when I bit? That's right. And I'm not sure why it hits right here. I don't know why it hits. I don't understand that at all. I mean, it looked like me would just fall right on the floor, but it never does. It hits right there. But anyway, she had some of this new stuff. You've seen this stuff where you can buy on a little stick, you can just wipe it down and it goes away. And that's what I did, and it went away. Just took care of it. It really looked like blood before I cleaned it off, but I couldn't help but think about the blood of Jesus washing my sins away. Just sat right there in the restaurant and did that. normally I'd have to go back home, change my shirt, just did that. It dried out and it looked great. I could still tell there was a little bit there, but you would never tell it. You wouldn't have noticed that much. You would have noticed that I'd not done something because it's just that big old blob. And you see, that's what the world does to us. It stains us. The world stains us. And the blood of Jesus will wash those stains away. But as a Christian, what I need to try to do is to prevent that from happening. Not let the world stain me. Let me tell you about my pickup truck. If Mike can talk about his cats, I can talk about my pickup truck, right? I love automobiles, and for the first few years of my driving life, I bought a new car every two or three years. I had a 63 Ford. I had a 64 and a half Mustang. I had a 66 Ford. So every two or three years, I trade them. They get me a new one because I love cars. And I always said all my life, a vehicle, if it's 10 years old or has 100,000 miles on it, it's worn out. From then on, it's going to dollar you to death. If it have 100,000 miles or 10 years old. Always said that. Yes. Now, you may not believe that, but I believe that, see. Because that was a reason. I want to get me a new big vehicle. Well, my 14-year-old truck turned 100,000 miles two or three weeks ago. So I had two reasons why I needed to get me a new vehicle. Not just one. It was over 10 years old and had over 100,000 miles on it. Just turned 100. I subscribed to Consumers Report. About the time, just before my truck turned 100,000 miles, they came out with a article, cover article, how to get 200,000 miles out of your vehicle. Man, this is ridiculous. I just got to the place that I could convince myself that I need to spend that money on a new vehicle. They say I can get 200,000, not 100,000, but 200,000. So the article is about 5 or 6 pages long, but I'm going to tell you in one sentence what it said do. To get 200,000 miles out of your vehicle, Consumer Report says, read the owner's manual and do what it says. Read the owner's manual and do what it says. That's what I want to tell you about living a great life. Read the owner's manual and do what it says.